So I said it during greeting, but it's that bittersweet time of year where summer is all but done. But on the bright side, the kids are going back to school. I figured I'd get at least one amen. Elm's family, you can hate him later, all right? But it's also, we get that three-day weekend where we get to celebrate the most ironic of holidays. We celebrate labor by not going to work, which I think we should go work a double shift, right, for free. And wouldn't that be, no amens there, huh? I thought that, no. Maybe it's because on the farm, I don't remember. I was sitting there thinking about Labor Day weekends growing up. I have no memory of doing anything on Labor Day except farm work. You know, a dad looked at it, hey, you're not in school. Guess what? You got all those projects, right? And so, and we don't tend to do a whole lot. Labor Day tends to be being trying to finish up the summer honeydew list. I'm pretty good. I'm in pretty good shape. This year I got the major ones done. No? Okay. Well, I thought I was doing good. Obviously, Beth's going to talk to me after service. But anyway, no matter what you plan on doing and spending your time on tomorrow, we're going to spend some time looking at what God thinks about work, because as it is with so many different things, the world has a certain perspective and view on things, and God's view tends to be different than that, and work is absolutely included. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, and we'll be reading 6 through 13, page 962 in the Pew Bible. It says, now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition they have received from us. For you yourselves know you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. This is not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even though we were with you, we gave you this command. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such people we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing what is right. So a little context here before we jump in. Obviously, this is the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, and it obviously was having some issues with some laziness. There were people in the churches that were mooching, basically, off the church, eating off the church, and they were not willing to work for it. And obviously, they were slow learners, which we see because this issue was even hit on in this first letter. Look at 1 Thessalonians. This is not the first time Paul is talking to the people there. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12. But we urge you, beloved, to do more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we directed you, so you may have behaved properly toward outsider and dependent on no one. To work with your hands as we directed you. So they're calling them out not to be lazy, but to do what they need to. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, one chapter later. We urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. So not only is Paul saying, look, you need to do your work, but you need to be, and again, this is the soft sell, admonish the idlers. What meaning? Encourage those that are not working to get off their duff and get to work. He's calling out the church. Now, it says right here, those that don't work should not eat and all that. And you can get political and you can get all those kind of things, but God is telling us his concept on work. But before I get rolling, I want to share with you the scope of what this sermon's about. Because there's a few people here that are retired, okay? And I just want to clarify, because I don't want you thinking, well, I'm retired, so this sermon does not apply to me. Do you know that the concept in the word retired shows up nowhere in this book? As does the concept of just getting to a point in life that you just live all about you. And there are people that actually, that's what they're working for. Man, once I can retire, I can just do all the things I can enjoy, and I can make life all about me. I hope and pray that that is not you this morning, because again, that is not what the Bible tells us to do. The other thing I think we need to understand is the concept of work is not just about earthly compensation. There is plenty of work that needs to be done regardless if you get paid for it or not. And then additionally, we are promised rewards and treasures in heaven, and I will tell you the pay up there is going to be way better than whatever you are getting paid here. So it's a worthwhile thing, working. And youth, if you are in school and you don't have a regular job, guess what? This sermon works for you too, because that is your job, to be working in school for the sake of the Father. So what is God's view on work? And I think Paul hits on it in these few verses. Now, starting with verses 7 and 9, he says, we were not idle. So for you yourselves, you know, we were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day so we might not be a burden to you. So the believers at Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, this was a poor church, all right? And so when Paul is calling out, when he rolled in and he would minister to that church, he knew that even though, and he mentions it, that it was his right to receive compensation for what he was doing, he chose not to take that. And he was willing, and from Acts 18, we know that he was a tent maker. So he was willing to work and pay his own way as well as serve the church. And we see that because it says, toil and labor night and day. He was talking about, look, he would work all day, making tents, selling tents, making his way, but he still would go and he would minister and take care of the needs of the church. He obviously, and he understood that God had created work, and apparently he understood that that was what God intended. And that, I guarantee, I mean, toil and labor night and day, this was hard work. It was a hard schedule. But the same is true for you and I. God intends for you, if you are still on this planet, if your heart's still pumping, if you're still breathing, God intends you to work. Now, work is not always enjoyable. It's not always easy. There's a part of me who wants to put in a plug for September 16th, the re-roofing project at Beach Point. But I won't, but if you need to be there, you need to be there. The truth is that God has something for you to do. And again, so often when we hear the term work or labor, we have shrank it down to just what we do for a living. What we need to understand and how we need to approach the topic is work is a good thing. It is not some curse that we just have to deal with. It's not a curse because of what Adam and Eve did and they sinned. Many would like to believe that. But work existed before the fall. Look at Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Now, if you know anything about the timeline of Genesis, this verse falls before the sin. So God made Adam. He created man, and he created in him the capacity and the desire and gave him the opportunity to work. The curse comes in chapter 3:17. The man, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the day of your life. This was the curse. Work got harder. At one point he could till. There was no weeds in the Garden of Eden. There was no disease. Some of those of you that are gardeners and like that stuff, you would have loved Adam's original job. Just tilling and picking and pruning. I would have still hated it. But, you know, for them. But now, again, work gets harder. There's a curse to it. I think there's a time that, you know, we were created to be productive, but there's a part of us that it just has become more difficult. I truly believe that there's even going to be, in the Bible mentions in different places, the idea of work on the other side. If this is the first time you've heard that, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. But again, if we were created, even in our perfected state, to work and to be productive and to be creative, then why do we think that just because we go to heaven, that goes away? Now, our motives will be different. We won't be working for compensation or have to feed, but we will be working for the glory of God. And so that's going to stick right with us. And we see this in more than one place in the Bible. Here's just another quick one. Exodus 28:9. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Most of you recognize this is one of the Ten Commandments. I put it up there. It's number 4. And we remember that, right? The Sabbath day, that idea of rest and keeping it holy. But look at that second half. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. We don't mention that often in the Ten Commandments, right? That not only God wants you to rest, his intention for you is not on the other 6 days, is to work, to do what he's called you to do. God wants you to be active, whether you're working for an employer or you're working as a volunteer. Doing nothing is not healthy. And I don't think it is an option that God leaves for us. Go back to that original scripture, 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that received them. We commanded you. This is a military term. Paul ain't playing anymore. Now, what was the word that he used? You remember the word he used in number 1, the first letter? I urge you. Right? I urge you. Hey, why don't you, in my house, I tend to invite or encourage or urge my children first. When they ignore me, I tend to strongly suggest. That's what Paul's doing here. He's basically telling the church, look, I am commanding you to do this. And what is he commanding them? First and foremost, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness. Why? What is he getting at here? And notice, it doesn't say keep away from lazy people. Why? You as a Christian are called to live differently than the world around you. Sinners are going to sin. If someone does not have Jesus Christ in their life, they are stuck in the bondage of sin. They're going to live like they're going to live. Don't expect them to live differently because they can't. The Holy Spirit's not within them. Sinners can work hard, and that's all that. So he's specifically talking about staying away from believers who are lazy. Why? Because laziness is contagious. And you know this to be true. If you've ever had something to do, and before you go out and do it, you roll by and maybe, you know, you go through your house, and either your spouse or one of your kids are sitting and watching Netflix with a really good movie and a big bowl of Cheetos. What is your first what's your first inclination? To plop down, grab a fistful, and enjoy them. Isn't that right? But what if you need their help? What's more difficult, to plop down and enjoy them or to get them to join you in some work project that they really don't care about doing? It's way easier to plop down. Especially if you have to do something you're not motivated about. Laziness is contagious. And put it in the church context, right? Well, I know Pastor Todd's called, but so-and-so's got something going on, and you know that's who I really like to work with, and even though I have the time, or I'm just not going to. We motivate others by showing up. Just by showing up. And so Paul understood this, so he's commanding his people to stay away from those with that attitude. Human nature drifts toward doing nothing. And yet, how much kingdom work needs to be done today? Again, you look at the world around, and I have no idea if we're going to get to see Jesus comes back or if he's still got a couple hundred years. It doesn't matter. Every day, God gives us opportunities to do things for the kingdom. The Bible reminds us that I don't care if you live to be 100 compared to eternity, it's like that. You are limited in how much you can do for the kingdom. We need to watch out for those lazy Christians. And when we come across them, we need to make sure that we are being encouraging and we don't let them suck and take us down. Because the truth is out there. Another Proverbs 13:4. The appetite of the lazy craves and gets nothing, while the appetite of the diligent is richly supplied. This is not about wealth. It's about life. It's about desire for God. An appetite. How much do you want God? Because if you want it and you're willing to go for it, what's that say? It's richly supplied. Have you ever wondered why your faith may not be growing like other people? Or you're stuck in the same place and you just seem like you can't go? My question would be, how diligent are you working at it? I mean, what makes us think that God's just going to come and plop an amazing faith in our laps without any work? It doesn't work that way. We got to want it. The appetite of the diligent is richly supplied. You're looking to grow your faith? Go to work. Paul hit it again, verse 11 and 12. And I think he shows the danger of what happens when laziness continues to grow. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Idleness is not just about doing nothing. It turns into something worse. What? Paul called it a busybody. What's a busybody? Well, it's two things. It's number one, somebody that's sticking their nose in business that does not belong to them, right? Or, again, they're just doing stuff that really doesn't ultimately matter. It's about them. We've all heard it. Idle hands are the devil's playthings. That's not in the Bible, but it is absolutely true. Just a little self-assessment this morning, all right? How many examples of sin that you have in your life that come from a time when you were either bored or just didn't have anything to do? Now compare that with times that you're either busy at your job or doing some sort of volunteer labor or that you're busy. Is there any difference there between the times that you're bored and have nothing versus the times that you stay busy, how you get pulled into sin? I don't think it's a coincidence. We are not meant to do anything. And don't get me wrong. Doing nothing versus resting on the Sabbath or after hard work or sitting down after that, God intends for us to recharge our batteries. Idleness is not rest. It's doing nothing. And again, we see a command here. Again, he's commanding. Do not be around people. Do not live in idleness. Do not be a busybody. We command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work. One of the important things I think that we need to understand about this concept of work, we go back to the first verse I shared with you. It says, for you yourselves know you ought to imitate us. And then he ends with that same kind of thing. We've given an example to imitate. Paul was living it out in front of them. Paul was showing them the right way to do it as part of his witness. You are called to do the same. Our workplaces are filled with whiners and complainers. You as a Christian, should you be participating in that? Now that's different than having an issue that you need to deal with and you go through the proper channels. But this stuff, griping to your coworkers, complaining, we are to give them an example of what it looks like to be a Christian even in our workplace. This is incredibly important because how many hours do you spend at work? Where's the primary place that you witness? It's at work. Why? Because when you go home, you're exhausted and you fall on the couch and you watch the tube. Yes, there's some evenings you go out, but primarily your job is your biggest place that you should be shining the light of Christ. To give an example. And even if you never get to have one of those discussions where people see that difference in your life, you point them to Christ, just being an example of what it should look like is a benefit to those around you and your employer. Now, as we head for communion, I want to point out one last thing. My sermon title was Working for a Living, and I had an exclamation point and a question mark. The question mark is there because I wonder if that's all you're working for. I get it. We all have bills. We have to make a living. But is that the only reason why you work. If it is, I would like to call you up, because I truly believe it is bigger than just that. I think God makes it very clear in his word that we are crafted for work. And I think the most definitive verses on work is in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever your task, put yourself into it, as done for the Lord, not for your master, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Give it your all because you're doing it for God. Notice there's no asterisk there. Notice there's no room that you can say, but you have no idea what I have to do. This is just another place that God is telling us that we can truly live our faith in our lives 100% for him. Every aspect of your life God wants, your work included. I don't care how menial it is. I don't care how mind-numbing. I don't care if you work with the biggest idiots on the planet. You can still show up and be a witness and do it for God. It's attitude. It's choice. We're only on this planet a short amount of time, and someday we will stand before the great judge and answer for it. How are we working? Are we doing it the way he intends? Are we giving it our all because we love him and serve him? This morning, I don't know where you're at, but communion is that great time when we can just ask the Spirit. And if God has hit you with something this morning, if your attitude has not been great at work, this is grace. This is an opportunity to come, repent, be charged, and once again go out there and live the way God intends. So as I pray, I would just ask that you'd prep your hearts. Don't walk away if God's challenged you with something. He challenged you because he wants you to do it, and he'll give you the power to do it. He doesn't leave you alone. Amen. Please pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for just the challenge. And Lord, if we really confess, there's all of us here have had times in our work life that we don't do it the way that you intend. And it's easy to complain. It's easy to not want to do it. It's easy to just be tired. And yet, Lord, you created us for work. Work is a good thing. It gives us so many good things in our lives beyond just a paycheck. So, Lord, just like every other aspect of our faith, we want to do it the way that you intend us to. We want to live in accordance with your will. We want to be your people. We want to be your children. We want to be your witnesses. And again, so many of us spend so much time at work that's our primary place to shine. So just, Lord, help us to repent what we need to repent from, and help us to take what you have for us. And again, Lord, we thank you that you love us no matter what and that you never give up on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.